Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, welcome host, Dr. Paula Price. How are you doing this evening?
I am wonderful. How about yourself?
I'm doing great. We've had a rainy day, and we need the rain, and we are actually having a fall this year, which is almost strange that we have had every season this year, so I'm good.
You know, it's so interesting because when you have to remind me of that, because I just like the sunshine. I get all carried away, and then I remember, oh, no, we do need some water, don't we? You know, we need a lot of water. But, it's great to be here. I want to welcome everyone for joining us tonight on Tuesday night, where we talk about our assessments, we talk about standards. Ashley, do you remember the title that we gave this? I bet you don't. Remember our Tuesday night? What were we doing to help people? Huh?
I don't.
Ah, but you put it on Facebook. We're talking about how to identify the resources and also to put the right people in the right place at the right time. And so, and I do this to her every now and again just because I want her to know that she's human, you know, because just in case you didn't know that. And so I wanted to talk tonight about, you know, we've been talking about gift and office, and you did something unusual last week. You uploaded something you found on a site. What site was it about that was excerpted from my book, The Prophet's Handbook?
Oh, yes, yes. It was on a Yahoo, something that we found really randomly. I'm looking through the search engine, just seeing where your resources were, and it was somebody who pulled an excerpt about gift and office.
Now, and we, from what I understood, we got quite a bit of response on that when you posted it on my, what did you do? Was it Twitter and Facebook or was it LinkedIn?
It was your Facebook.
Facebook. Well, why? Because I thought, wow, I was surprised that you were just that piece. You know, I wrote the whole book and we got a whole lot of stir just on that piece because people are interested in where we fit. You know, I'm in the middle, for those of you who are listening, have been following us, I'm in the middle of finishing several workbooks on the courses that I have. I have a program for apostles called Apostleship Readiness Course. The acronym is ARC, A-R-C. And so I've developed a program so that we could prepare a way to measure this thing called ministry. I'm not even going to say apostleship. That's part of why I hesitated. But to measure this thing called ministry, because we really don't know what it is. Now, I want to tell you, I was surprised when I studied ministry, literally studied ministry and minister, I was surprised how we are so off base. I mean, in many ways, we're not even in the same orbit as what God had in mind. So I wanted to talk a little bit tonight about ministry. But before I do, Ashley, you made a statement before the program where you said we literally ended up doing something that we set out to do a decade and a half ago, and we finally got there, and that is we've created a means of training and educating prophets. Do you want to elaborate on that a little bit for our audience tonight?
Well, sure. We, getting our PhDs and refining and tweaking what we've done, really doing that exploration of the other prophetic schools and trainings and materials that are out there and noticing just how different our program is. You know, I was plucked fresh out the ground, so I really didn't have anything else to compare it to. I didn't come to this saying, well, I've been to so-and-so school, or I've even read any prophetic books. I had absolutely zero exposure to the prophetic or the apostolic before I met you. And so I was raised by the best, and I joked with you today about how you spoil us. And we came in on the platform of the best, and then sometimes we get out there and encounter what the wider body of Christ does. And it's kind of like, that's not how Dr. Price does it. That's not the standard. That's not what's in the Word of God, because that's all I've known. And so getting out there and exploring these other schools really does, in plain sight, show why our program is different and why I'm going to say it's a cut above, especially in the American continent, North America, because we are such a democracy and so liberated and so intellectual that you're really not going to find too much on the intellectual level of engaging your intellect with your spirituality in the church. Now, we can see it in business. Well, yeah. Well, if you know how businesses run, you can see it there, how they combine and blend their spirituality with their business acumen to give them an edge in business or to give them an edge in the music industry. If you follow any of these artists and if you do your research, you will see how they tap into these beats and these decor and the clothes and the attire and the hooks and the lyrics based on these ancient gods and goddesses, and that gives them the edge in their industry and in their field. And so we notice, of course, in the church, we are scared of that. And it's like the church completely has backed off of that platform. We don't want to spook people, especially in the 80s and 90s. We don't want to spook people. We don't want to do this. We don't want to do that. And now who's telling our story? Everybody else. And they're getting it wrong. Okay? They're telling their side of the story. And in the end, people are buying into spirituality at an all-time high. The word prophet and prophetic is not taboo. It is not taboo in the world. It is taboo more in the church than in the world. Some of our favorite television shows, things were based on prophecy. They linked to this and they linked to that. And so it's here now we're having to play catch-up in the body of Christ, which is so sad, but it is where we are. And so our programs are really built to give credibility to these officers and the gift expressions from any level, whether you are being introduced, you are transitioning, you are at the top, you are coming in with experience, you're not coming in with experience, all the way around. And when we did that research, we really, I mean, digging pages and pages and pages in search engines, clicking on this one's school, clicking on that one's program, Prophetics 101, it's a CD series. It may be 10 CDs, but it's 10 CDs. And that's pretty much it. I was looking on somebody's site about what's the difference between the gift and the office, the laying on of hands. That is literally as deep as it got. And it was so sad because the setup was so good, Dr. Price. I mean, this person was talking about it, and we're going to show you the difference between the gift and the office and how this and how that, and it's like this and like that. And then in the end, it was about somebody didn't lay hands on you, so you're not in the office. And I was so disappointed. It was like a movie that has a really good plot until the end, and the end is just bad. You're like, I hated the whole movie just because the ending was bad. And it was just a right. kind of thing.
You sat there for 2 hours, too. You watched it for 2 hours.
Exactly.
Only one.
So go down the toilet in the last 10 minutes, and you're like, ah. And it's true. When you think the ending is bad, you will hate the whole experience because you feel let down. And that's how I felt in that moment. And I thought, this must be how a lot of people feel when they go through these programs only to find out in the end you're still not there. But you cannot articulate why you're not there. You just know something is missing. And our programs at PPM Global Resources really provide those missing links, the homework assignments, the training, depending on what level you're in, the rigorous schedule, the insane amount of homework in comparison. And it's only crazy in our minds because we have been groomed and reared to not think spiritual things take that much work. When we were at ORU, it was a foregone conclusion. You weren't sleeping for 4 years. You just weren't.
And that's multiple.
You sign on the dotted line, you wave goodbye to your parents, and you hope you're going to be awake at your graduation, because the point is to hammer this information into you, but also to prepare you for the field in which you are to enter, the rigors of it, which you talk about in our training, the rigors of the prophet's office in particular, the things that you have to go through. When your passion fails, what's going to kick in to take you over the top? All of those things are not only just explored and talked about in our training program, but you are prepared to deal with and handle them. our results talk about what's the greatest threat to your ministerial character and integrity. Won't we like to know that? And then train it out of you, not just lay hands and I bind and cast out the spirit of fear. Great. Now what? And so PPMG provides the now what. From every single level, we already know. We have clients who we're working on them becoming professionally and personally, I should say, sound before we send them into ministerial service, right up until your level, Dr. Price, where you're training your apostles and your apostolic people, whether they're emerging into apostleship or fully functioning in the office and then taking them to the next level. Prophet Tal and I were talking in the kitchen the other night, cracking up, saying, once again, it is really no mistake that your name is Paula, since you have that Pauline assignment of apostleship to lay this foundation down for the church all these years later, still fighting the same things that Paul did when he was doing this in the first place. So our program really is set up to take you step by step, level by level, all the way through to test you and assess you to make sure you are prepared all the way through. This is an academic program. Now, use your spirit, you use your brain, you use your power of prayer to get through some of these assignments because you're like, what? Because people are not trained to think about the Lord on that dimension. Once you crack open the seal, people go for broke. They're like, oh, my goodness, now I get it. Bam, 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 bam. And they can start hammering things out. But you really have to work that in your mind and open up those spheres in your brain that are dark. It's a real process, and it's a real thing.
Listen, the thing that gets me, because when I think about that, all of that is just amazing. And it's good to hear it from those who've completed it. Because we entered this thing, part of the trial and the struggle I've had over the years is that people have been taught that God is easy. And Jesus is easy. Everybody knows his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And so everything is easy. And it's easy according to the person who says how easy it should be. We've got these trainings out here, you know, from 2 weeks to stand and say, spin around 3 times, go prophesy to 3 people you don't know, go touch somebody. I don't even know what your touch is like or anything. But nothing that is meant to do anything for the king or the kingdom. Most of the training is about the person. It's about the vessel. Doesn't have purpose in mind, doesn't have focus or objective in mind, doesn't have anybody in mind except that. That is that whole gift mentality that we started with. When God began to teach me about gift and office, and he just began to make it make sense to me in so many ways, I was stunned that it was, I'm like, but that's clear to me, that's obvious. But it isn't obvious. And we've been to meetings. We've been to all kinds of meetings. I've been to all kinds of, you know, prophetic trainings, most of which bore me. And I'm not even trying to be funny, but they bore you. Because, you know, it doesn't take 6 weeks to do 3 minutes worth of whatever we're going to do if that's all we're going to do. One of the things that I want us to get across to everybody tonight that's listening and those who will come back and listen later is that this is about achieving something for the Lord. It's about achieving something in people's lives and empowering them to achieve it in other lives. It's not about just showing or just expressing. You know, and I think about that because we treat this thing as if all we have to do is wake up one day and then God's just going to drop it on our head. But I want to talk a little bit about an office because I think that, and this is from my textbook, one of the textbooks, so you'll hear that what she's saying is not just a matter of her own exuberance. This is real material. These are real programs that will take you from zero to manifestation to performance to mastery. You know, we talk about we're master prophets, and all we're saying is that we can technique as well as the occultist. That's not an attainment. That's not an achievement. You know, that just isn't it. I mean, if we're going to get help from the Holy Ghost, they're going to get help from the devils. That it just means whether or not you got the strongest one. But I asked somebody something, and I would ask everybody who's listening to me tonight, and if you come up with an answer, I will encourage you, strongly urge you to write this answer to me on my Facebook or tweet it. But here is what I want to ask you. If you are a prophet or if you are connected to a prophet, what do you do? So we've asked this question and not gotten a lot of answer, but what do you do when you are prohibited from prophesying? We have so many people sitting in churches who cannot prophesy, not allowed. Pastor won't allow it. People won't hear it. And then they sit there year after year, ridiculed for being prophet, watching their private devotions with God and their experiences and encounters with God mocked and scorned and just derided every year. They do it year in and year out. I mean, yet they go back to God, and, you know, God's not going to stop. That's their problem. I'm doing what I do. And so you're locked in this place, and you say, I know that I'm a prophet. I know that I'm called to do this. I know that I'm called to prophesy, but where do I go? What do I do? And the issue comes down to those people still knowing they're a prophet because God said it and yet not being able to do anything with that calling. Question is, if you cannot prophesy, or you're in that situation where you literally cannot prophesy, can't bring the word of the Lord, you are gagged. I'm going to call it prophetically gagged. What do you do to express or manifest that office? Because no less than two-thirds, if probably not even, maybe even 75% of what we are training people to do is based on them verbalizing. If you can't speak it, what do you do? How do you make yourself an asset, a benefit to your organization or those who are around you? Now, I ask this question because I got this question from studying Daniel. Daniel had a season, because we love talking about Daniel. We didn't realize Daniel got fired a lot. So he had a season, because if the kings changed, then who the king wanted in charge changed. Like we do it in our own public offices. You get a new president, they want their own folks, so you're out. So Daniel, even though he served in his position from the time he was a teen all the way up to 80 years, he had many, many times that they just drove him underground because he just wasn't the one. And every time they got ready to do something serious or God wanted to do something serious, he would bind up every other spiritual power but Daniel. And so Daniel was the only one who can get the answer. Whatever the answer was, Daniel was the only one who could give it. Now, but in those times that he was not allowed in court, he was not allowed to minister publicly, what did he do? Because, see, those are the things that you are trained for. My question is also based, again, on Daniel. What was it that Nebuchadnezzar taught that required them to have 3 years of training? 3 years. Now, during that time, you didn't have, I'm going part-time, I'll do a class 2 nights a week. No. You had 3 years around the clock training. So what was it that he needed them to learn for 3 years? Because those are the two issues, or the two questions that will answer the issues that we're having today with the prophetic. So when we're talking about an office, to staff an office properly requires screening, testing, and selection to determine all who can do what the office demands and to isolate them from those who cannot. Now think about that. To staff an office properly requires screening, testing, and selection to determine all who can do what the office demands and isolate them from those who cannot. Now, that in itself is an amazing thought. So the goal is for you to take, you think about Esther. Let's not keep it as a problem. Think about Esther. All of the people that came out because they had this call. Now, we make it sound like it's some sort of really savvy cattle call that you get for models or pageant candidates or something like that. No. He was a king. He put out an edict. They had to go and bring every good-looking thing that would meet his fancy in, whether they wanted to come or not. They had to come. And so all these people are here. What was it that the king's servants knew about selecting the people who would please him? What was that? They had to have known it. That eunuch knew that Esther was the one. She had the it, if you will. But he knew that based on criteria, he had to have a weeding out process. In our charismatic mindset, we don't believe in weeding out. We don't want anybody's feelings to be hurt. We don't want anybody to feel like God's not using them. We'd rather misuse people than to give them the impression that God's not using them. So we'll put them in the wrong place. We'll put them on the wrong office. We'll lay hands on them. We'll give them stuff that's too big. You know, we'll do all of that so that they're encouraged, because we want to encourage people. We don't realize we're very humanist even in the church. And we're humanists in an office that has no roots in humanism. The prophetic, by definition, is those who speak for God. So there's nothing humanist that can define a prophet like that. The whole essence is if God doesn't speak, there is no prophet. You're fired. That's how they knew they were fired. Micah said the sun's going to go down on the prophet. There's not going to be a word from the Lord. Why? That means you're fired. In prophetic vernacular, when God stops talking, you're fired. Not because you stop having opportunity to speak, but because he has ceased to talk to you. And so let's take Daniel. They had criteria. They had some idea. We take anybody who comes because we've told people, because our development of the prophetic is based on congregational service and not occupying the office. So we say, well, you know, well, the Bible said we all can prophesy. Well, that already tells you that prophecy cannot be the only defining moment in a prophet's life. Because if everybody can prophesy by the Holy Spirit, then there has to be something else that makes for a prophet. And in the studies, we have our other two prophets on the line, but in our studies, what we're finding out is that they don't realize that. Here's what we say. We say and unsay things in the same breath. You can all prophesy. That means anybody can take this How to Prophesy course, this prophecy course, or whatever you want to call it. But if you're saying that, then you're either making everybody a prophet, which is an error, because it didn't say everybody's a prophet, so everybody can prophesy. Moses said, I wish all God's people were prophets, but I know that that's a futile thought, because if he wished it, it obviously is not possible, because, well, he's Moses, so he would know. So everybody isn't a prophet, yet they can all prophesy. So we've let everybody come in, and then we validate everybody as prophets, and name an institution who would do that. The only thing that we do, that everybody's validated for in America, that we all can be validated as a citizen, and we still have to either be born on the land or go by the criteria. And so when we think about it, the reason we're stuck is because we've made the ministry about the minister. And that is the stuck place. The minister determines it all. The minister says God called me to preach. The minister says that you can't say what God said. The minister can sleep around and whore around. The minister can rob and steal and plunder and pillage. As long as they carry the title of minister, they define ministry. But that is not how it started out. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about that, because I was surprised to find out what a minister was, what really is characterized as a minister. I was very surprised. So I want to first finish what I'm talking about here with the office, because I think it's noteworthy, because all of this is what went into us defining designing our assessments. This is all about why the assessments are valid, what makes them valid, a need exists for them. Okay? So, and then what else makes them valid? That we've discovered a way to measure and to evaluate and to weight various human assets and people's talents and abilities in a way that can tell us uniformly who fits what. So we have the consistency, we have the uniformity, all of those things that we don't talk about a lot in church. So let me continue. After this activity is complete, another filtering process is necessary to isolate the person who can do what the office requires the best from the one who can perform it excellently. You don't start at the least and try to fill a spot. You start at the best at your disposal and then filter from the best. We start at whoever shows up. Many of our mindsets have got to change, people. Many of our attitudes have got to change. God, what are more than nondescript anointings and personal talents will do what the Lord's kingdom needs to thrive and prosper those who belong to it and to see to their safety and security. That is because everything related to a gift endowment rests within the soul of the gifted, who needs no official or definite place to exercise or perform. The gift, now listen to this because this is important. The gift is looking for expression. The office is looking for execution. So you want to know, how do I know? Ashley, you posted that on there about gift versus office, and people are like, well, how do I know? We have people using the lingo, using the phrase, still don't have a clue about what they're talking about, because all of this takes digging. It's like you literally have to mine the archives of knowledge to find this information and then have the wisdom to put it together for the deductions, et cetera. The gift is looking for expression. The office is looking for execution. And so, we, you know, if you're working, you can express your gift. You know, he just, oh, come on up here, honey, just express your gift. Come on, little one. I my little three-year-old can prophesy. Cause, come on, express your gift. That is not how it is in God's kingdom. And that we have that attitude because in our hearts we genuinely don't believe that what God is doing impacts the world at all. God is invisible. That means what he's doing is insignificant. And that is where we're stuck. That's where we get lost. Now, the office precedes and outlasts the talented person who occupies it, and it is replenished as long as the institution lasts and maintains it. Every new occupant properly screened can receive and serve the very same office as well as the person before them did because its criteria is fixed. So if I'm using this term, I thought, let me just tell you what we're talking about here. Maybe if we can get this clarity, we'll be all right. So what is an office anyway? What is an office exactly? An office is a particular duty, charge, or trust conferred by one person upon another who is as a public authority for a public purpose. So offices come under public authority for public purposes. Now think about that. Public, public, public. We want to express our gifts to the public, but we don't want to be accountable to that very public for quality, consistency. You know, when I was first coming into the mainstream of the church, everybody was bandying about a word called accountability. You know, and I said, wow, you have to be accountable. And I noticed, I learned, though, the church is good at latching on to words. You know, they're like a pit bull. We don't latch on to it, but they're never going to examine it and never going to find out what it means. Well, I'm not one of those people that you're just going to throw a bunch of terms at me and I'm just going to be, wow, I'm not doing that. I want to know what it means. I want to know how to use it. I want to know if you're even using it in the right context. So accountability is part of it, but who is the accountable one, and who should be accountable to? And so I studied that, and I realized accountability is to make sure that what you do outside of your private circles does no harm to the community. I want to say that again, because that's why we need the office. The office does that. Accountability is what you do outside of your private purposes does no harm to the community. In other words, a bunch of people should not die because you cook some spaghetti. So in order to make sure people do not die from your spaghetti or they don't end up in the emergency room from your spaghetti, they say one of two things. If it's not a private party, then you need to go through some procedures and some screening and some proving to demonstrate your ability to produce a healthy product that contributes to the health of your consumers. We don't think like that. So we give unhealthy prophecies because we had something in our private corner. See, our private corner, God came in and said something, or we think it's God. We heard something. We don't know because we act like nobody can break through time and space but God. And so We in our private thing, we go out and we give that word because it impacted us greatly. Because a gifter will always tell you, you'll always know a gifter because they'll always say how something impacted them, and because it impacted them, they delivered it to the body. An officer will not say that. But a gifter will always move by what happens on the inside, and they cannot wait to get what's on the inside to the outside world. Now, whether it's right, wrong, whether they can trust it, not trust it, all of those things are irrelevant. And so when you're talking about an office, you're talking about an institution, which is why most people teaching this will never be able to live up to it, because now it's bringing you back into accountability. And if you're talking about accountability, you must be accountable to someone who is higher and larger than you are, who has the experience that exceeds yours enough to know when yours is off or on. So now we're talking about something else. But here's where God is going. Whether we like it or not, it's where God is going, because God believes in public safety. An officer will always be concerned about the reputation of the Lord, the credibility of the institution, and the veracity of their word, the truthfulness, the accuracy. That's an officer. They are conscious of a, even if they're subconscious of it, they still are aware of some duty to the security and the wholesomeness of the people they serve. The gifter is going to be crying about having an opportunity to preach, an opportunity. You who are pastors, you know what I'm talking about. I'm giving you some information that you will appreciate, because you have these people sitting up in your church whining because you didn't get a day to preach. Now, they can't do anything else useful, but they want to have a day to preach. This is my time. I got to work. And that's all they have is a word. I got to work, so I should be able to preach in your church. Now, they don't know whether that word fits you. They probably don't even hear your words because they're too wrapped up with how they would say it while you're speaking. But we've all had them. I've been pastoring a lot of years. That I'm clear on. So you can tell your gifters by how they act when you don't give them an opportunity to preach, and what they focus on when they get your attention. But are they always auditioning? Are gifters always auditioning? Always auditioning. Always auditioning through testimonies. I'm telling you, through testimonies, through prophecy, through revelation, through dreams, through what God showed me and God gave me and God told me, a gifter cannot be quiet. Now, that doesn't mean that they aren't eventually headed toward the office, because a lot of them may be, but there are a lot of people who are gifts. I'm talking early now. I'm talking about untrained and early. They are not interested in the big picture. They're not interested in all of the backstory. They don't want to know that. And that is what this training does, because it's the backstory. It's the history. It's the experiences. It's the victories and the defeats. It's the wins and the failures. All of that goes into giving you something that you don't think about, little six-letter word called wisdom. Education without wisdom is impossible. Now, what we call wisdom and what is wisdom, two different things. Because wisdom is not just something you never heard of before or something that you've never thought to do before. Wisdom is the sum of knowledge and experience, the aggregate of knowledge and experience on a particular matter that sets the rules for how to do it and guarantees its success. The purpose of wisdom is for success, not for experimentation, not for attempts. So wisdom guarantees your success, which means you have to have a broad field of knowledge to say, I've got wisdom in that area, because wisdom is adaptable, it's flexible, it's malleable, it moves, but it's unchanging. You can't change it, but you can move with it. So, you know, wisdom gives you the ability to say, oh, that didn't work, I'll do this. Oh, well, that didn't work, let me try that. Well, I'm going to try this. Well, oh, yeah, so-and-so. That's your work. Yeah, that's how we do it. Well, oh, that broke. Okay, that's held up. That's wisdom. Wisdom can respond to difficulty and turn it into a win. So God wants us to get wisdom. That's what he's talking about. He's not asking us to get knowledge. You know, in the last move, everybody was excited because they could quote the word, but there was no wisdom. So you have people quoting words that didn't fit situations, because wisdom is always relevant. Always relevant. And so you have, you know, what's that scripture got to do with it? Or you have prophets coming up, prophesying scriptures, talking about this is what God said, that did not relate to anything that you ever lived. And then tell you something is wrong with you because that's what they got. No, that's not how God operates. So I want to add this. So now, offices come in no less than 10 categories. So if you all are taking notes, you're going to love this. Remember, offices are conferred by a public authority for a public purpose. And the purpose is the public's good. So I'm going to say that again. Offices are conferred by public authority for a public purpose. And the purpose is for the public's good. If you get that in your brain, there are a whole lot of questions that you would have had about an office and about ministry and about a gifting that have just got settled. So now we go to church and we got the usher laying hands on you saying, thus says God, thou art a prophet. That's not God. Not unless that usher is filling a void because someone didn't show up. Because it has to be a public authority for a public purpose. And that purpose has got to be for the public good. So if we're talking public in the church, then it has to be an ecclesial authority for the ecclesial purpose for the good of the church, not the good of the person. Because I'm going to tell you something. All of you all who are listening have had an experience at some time or another to go to work and stay with a job that doesn't feel good. It's working. You're good at it. You hate it. Can't stand it. Can't wait to find another job. But you know what? Is no matter how you feel about it, you have to do it according to that institution or that company that hired you. So you may have days that you love what you do, and you may have days that you hate it. But guess what? Neither one of those give you the privilege to do it poorly or to do it selfishly. Offices are never about the self. They're always about the civilian, civilized citizen. Never about yourself. So when you hear people, see, we heard people say that, you know, it's not about you. They didn't know what they were talking about, but they were almost right. They were skirting on the shores of, yeah, that's right, because it's not about you. But people didn't know what it was about because we did not make that clear. We stopped at, it's not about you, and you can't think about yourself, and you know, you're it's too much of you, and on and on and on. We didn't know. All we needed was the language. So here are the 10 things, 10 categories of an office: civil, judicial, ministerial, executive, legislative, political, municipal, diplomatic, military, and ecclesiastical. 10 different categories of an office: civil servant, judicial, judge, court, ministerial, government, because ministry started with governments. It didn't start with the church. So ministerial, government, executive, legislative, political, municipal, diplomatic, military, and ecclesiastical. So there's a whole lot of room in there because people ask me, well, how did you come up with so many different types of prophets and how many different types of apostles? That's how. Now, these are aside from the clerical positions that support them. And it also excludes the royal office of the monarch and the staff officials that serve it. Now, the whole purpose of an office is to see to the prosperity, security, and perpetuity of an entire institution. Prosperity, security, and perpetuity of the entire institution. So you need to know the institution if you're going to be in office. You know, I have people talking about, well, yes, yeah, so-and-so, they came in and they laid hands on me for an office. What office? The office of so-and-so. So what institution are you supporting? Are you securing? What institution is your office going to prosper, secure? How will you perpetuate that organization? So that's why we ended up, folks, just being locked into the gift thing. It was easier to just keep everybody in the gift than to try to make people accountable, because that would bring us into order, divine order, and we probably don't want that. Now, initially, an office was an employment undertaken by commission or other authorization that was received from a government. Whether if you are a pastor and you are putting people in office, you are that government. If you're the head of your ministry, you are that government. And you have to think a lot differently than how we've been thinking. So when I want to spend these last few minutes talking about the minister, because I told you the ministry was combined, was belonging to the state before it belongs to the church. Because in the time that God was dealing with ministries, there was no church. You understand that all of this stuff came to the church. And when it came to the church, it didn't just come to local assemblies. There were no really classic local assemblies as we know them. People were meeting in their house. The church was in people. And when they gathered, those people brought the offices with them. Now, it said in the biblical sense, the culture of the community of its day, a ministry consisted of the office, duties, or functions of a subordinate agent of any kind. It was instrumental because it existed to aid the authority that authorized it, whether that authority was God or country. We don't have a mind to keep God's stuff. We don't have a mind to keep his business, to keep what he's entrusting to us. We don't really have a mind to excel and to help his people excel because we're living in experiences. And here's the thing. As long as experiences are your objective, you will always be about yourself, but you will not care about the things that have to last beyond your life. That's why people start organizations. They don't start organizations just to say, here's my card, here's my business card. Well, let me just say this. People start organizations for a number of reasons. Let me elevate that just a little bit. Why does God keep an organization? That is the better question, and that is the better statement. Why does God keep organizations? He lets millions of them die, but there are some that he keeps alive. Why does he keep them alive? Because they serve his purpose, past, present, and future. Even if you're a church leader right now, what happens to your work when it dies? And are you doing something that God will fight to keep alive? Because I've learned from him that when something is valuable to him, he will fight to keep it alive, no matter how many things he sacrifices for that. So when we're thinking about office and gifting, you have to think also, will God keep what you do alive? Is it structured enough, organized enough, etc.? You know, there are churches that have been in existence for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The original founders are dead, long gone, but God keeps them for a reason. And that reason, if you can answer that reason, then you will know whether or not you're inclined to gift or office. Okay, the title minister identifies a body of officials that are delegated in matters of state. But we're not a state. Yeah, actually we are, the kingdom of God. That's a state, the nation of Jesus Christ, our state. We have a nation state called the nation of Jesus Christ. We are delegated matters of state. Remember, when God set all of this up, he set it up with the vision of today. But understand, make no mistake about it, that is not what was there. That's not what happened for hundreds of years. For hundreds of years, that wasn't it. And people fought the order. They hate order today because order means that, you know, we got to listen to folks and they're going to tell us what to do and all of those kinds of things. We don't like that. But a minister, the title minister, identifies this body of officials who are delegated matters of state, and it doesn't make a difference if that's an ecclesial state or a political state. It's so important that you get that, because there are a lot of countries that still use it. A lot of them are dropping it, which is fine with us, because we just get to run with it. But nonetheless, that's what they started out as. Now, by now, you're well on your way to grasping the basic features of a commission and its chief elements, because that's a whole other thing we'll talk about a little at another time. We'll talk about commission. All of this is part of a course that I'm delivering, and that's a part of our program. That is what you heard Prophet Ashley talking about earlier when we first started our show. Now, the chief elements, your government, your service, your ministries, your functionaries, your state of religion, the representatives or the people who deliver the message, and the ambassador or the embassy. So when you think about a minister and you say, I'm a minister, you cannot be a minister of yourself. Now, I realize that in our country, we let that go. But here's the truth. A minister exists by the power and authority of a government. And you better know, even though we say it isn't so, it really is. Because guess what? Our little filing our papers with our states means that we're existing by the power of the government. Now, fortunately, we still have, you know, a window in our Constitution that says we don't have to do that. But you still have to report some way to somebody on how you're handling the people of your community. The office has as its highest objective uniform standards and guidelines. The gift operates on inward witness and personality. Hence, we're talking about individuality and independence determining the competence level and the expertise of the minister. Individuality and independence determine the competence and expertise of the minister. Is that really what you're trying to do? Is that really what we're trying to do? Irrespective of their place or purpose in society, gifts and talents must be surrendered to officials to benefit the public qualitatively. That is to say, gifters who lack ties to reputable institutions minister charismatically whatever that is within them as they see fit. And how can you measure that? How can you validate it? Because do you realize that the average person, which is why we have machines, the average person does very few things the exact same way every time? If you're tired, you got a headache, you had a fight, got a bad day, your emotions are wrecked, you didn't eat properly, whatever. There are a lot of reasons that say why we don't do everything the exact same way the same time. They've proven we didn't even sign our names the exact same way the same time. The same way every time. Now, that's interesting for us to think about. We don't. And so when we talk about setting up something that works, a machine that works, we want to set it up so that no matter what happens today, 10 years from today, 9, 20 years from today, doesn't matter, this thing works. And only when that thing has been standardized and uniform and mechanized can we call it reliable. There are these churches, their systems work. Now, we tweak, we invest, we upgrade, we enhance. But by and large, the goal is that the same thing that God relied on, talking qualitatively, the same quality that he relied on is now packaged in something called standards and criteria or whatever, uniformity, telling him he can rely on it long after you're gone. You get sick, you get a headache, etc. When you have a leader whose organization falls apart when they're gone, that is a poor leader, because your organization should run better when you're gone, not worse, because it's only when you're gone that you get a chance to see how well you set it up and how well your people are trained to do it and in agreement with how you get things done. That is very important. So those are some of the things that I just wanted to share in our time tonight, because we're talking about the standardized ministry assessments. We're talking about why they're a good thing for the body of Christ, and we're also talking about the resistance that we face. You know, it's an uphill climb. I'm not going to kid you. It's been an uphill climb. It's been a labor of love, but it's still an uphill climb, because being the pioneer, being the catalyst, being the trailblazer, you're going to catch all of the first fight, all of the first resistance, confusion, whatever, every defense, that's what's going to happen until it becomes established. Now, this I know is God, because God's people are tired of being taken advantage of, and most of the body of Christ is frustrated by being unable to describe or explain what's right or wrong with this or that. I mean, we have a lot of arguments in the body of Christ over things that are just in everybody's mind, because when you pull it out on the table, it's like, wait a minute. This is what it is. You know, I love the argument that you get where people say, well, that's how you see it, and I don't see it like that. Well, you know, we can argue about how we see it all day long until it's in a person and it's acting out. And when it acts out and it produces a result, it produces a particular outcome, because that's the purpose of words, to influence behavior to generate an outcome. Okay, so when we get past the word, and we're now talking about putting that thing in families and in homes and in schools and everything, now that's a whole different thing. Now it's judged on conduct, but that conduct started with words, and it started with interpretation of what a certain thing means. So you can interpret behavior all day long if you say, but it's still based on what you see. And you can interpret words mentally, but you have to interpret behavior or their results experientially. Well, how does it happen? You know, well, there are a lot of laws we made in our land. They made them in the sanctity of the Senate House. These people never came down to our world to find out how that's going to work. We don't yet have anybody coming down here saying, we're going to field test this thing and see how it's working. No, because they don't have to live with it. But you and I have to live with it. And leaders have got to know that we may not have to live day to day with what we do, but the people that trust us and the people that follow us do have to live with it. Your church members have to live with your decision. They have to live with the ministers you choose. They have to live with it. And a lot of times they never tell you what they're really experiencing. They can't tell you because I don't want to gossip. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. All of that goes on. So even if you're a person who's diligent about fixing the issues in your organization, you still will not know whether or not the people you put in place are doing what you thought they would do, unless you get a couple of honest souls, bold, brave honest souls, who step forward and say, you know what, Pastor, this person is not doing so-and-so, or this isn't right, or that isn't right. And if you're the kind of minister who values your own decision so much that you don't even want to say it isn't working, then you're going to castigate that person who came forward before you correct that decision. What if we can knock all of that out of the way? And you have your people go through this assessment. You no longer are blind. You can know about the person you put in place, and you can also have some data on the person who comes and sounds the whistle, blows the whistle or sounds the alarm. But you can know what you're dealing with, and that is what the standardized ministry assessments do. I gave you this kind of information that you would get a sense of the thought process, the mentality of the assessments, why they're designed the way they are. They're not meant to be a personality test, because they don't care about the personality of anyone except the office. The office determines its personality. You know, not everybody can be a skydiver. Now, that sounds fun. And some people can't ever jump out the plane but can run a business for skydivers all day long. We need to know that. So the office will determine the personality that it will accept. And I will close on this point because we are running out of time, but I will close on this point. It takes a long time for you to realize that a spiritual decision was a bad one, because spiritual decisions are subterranean. They are under the surface, and they can breathe and they can fester under the surface a long time. So pretty much 9 times out of 10, a bad placement in a position may not show up in your organization for 3 to 5 years. By the time it shows up, it's explosive. It's explosive because it's now at the surface, and it has a lot of power. All of that error has accumulated power under the surface, and that pressure will explode. That's the first thing. What it will do to the people, it can literally destroy people's soundness of life and their stability and their order of life, putting them where they don't belong. So I encourage you after tonight, you know, to go to drpaulaprice.com and say, you know what, I'm going to try this. I need to know what this is about. Our numbers are increasing since we've been doing this on Tuesday nights, and we've been explaining that our client base is increasing as more and more people are saying, you know what, I would rather know what I know and have it in hand than to have everything in my life pertaining to what God called me to be, to do, to be a coin toss. And so, we don't believe in games of chance, but yet we take a chance all the time, and we play the game of chance with ministers all the time. We don't believe in games of chance. We don't want to guess on a card. We can't pull out a card, can't pull out a playing card. You know, you can't have a dice or something because that's a game of chance. And yet when it comes to the most volatile part of our ministry, it's a roll of the dice. It's a spin of the wheel. It's a game of chance. And it doesn't have to be. We can have enough information at our disposal to make an educated guess on what God has for us as ministers, what he will do for us as ministers, and how we can partner with him in the decisions. It does not always have to be in the blind. And that's what this is all about. So we're here. I'm giving you facts. I'm sharing information with you that the Lord has been giving me for almost 30 years. Most of these are in manuals and textbooks that are not on the open market because they are for the training programs that I have. But from time to time, I will share these things with you because I want you to know what God is thinking. When God uses the term divine order, we should know what that means. And it doesn't always mean what we think. What does God call order, period, before we get to divine? And those are the kinds of things we can do. We can be people, leaders who make quality decisions with quality information, and we can make better choices the first time around. We can equip the right people. We can place them at the right time. We can put them in the right place. There is nothing wrong with that. To me, that sounds like responsible ministry, responsible leadership. They will do a great service to the public that's entrusted to our care because quiet as is kept, your congregation, your ministry, your helpers, your workers, your volunteers, they are your public. And those organizations that you go to and that itinerant organization that you work through or that place where you preached, that's public. Wouldn't it be great if we stopped doing so much to the Lord's public and we began to care about them the way he does? It would be really great if we did that because public just means people. It's not deep, you know. It means people. And so I thank you for joining us. We have wrapped up our time. We're going to close out on some announcements. Remember, drpaulaprice.com for more information. Because this is Blog Talk, you get to go back and listen to it again and again. I know some of you are appreciating it. You can share it with your group, your training group, et cetera. Maybe listening to have somebody else say it may add more credibility to your words that, as you can say, hey, I've been saying the same thing, or at least I feel that way, or I that is what I felt, I just didn't know how to say it. Whichever way you go, hey, you can go back to Blog Talk and you can listen to it again. You can Facebook me. You can tweet me on Twitter. There's a lot of ways to stay connected. Until Thursday, God bless you and good night.
Don't miss the annual Apostolic Summit with Dr. Paula Price. Join us for a weekend of explosive fivefold ministry training, apostleship branding, apostolic and prophetic collaboration, kingdom leadership, strategy sessions for the upcoming year, and so much more. If you are an apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist, ministry leader, or apostolic student, then this event is for you. You will enjoy a variety of dynamic speakers during both the classroom-style sessions and the general sessions, as well as personal ministry and prayer. Call now to register and reserve your place. Special discounts are available. Call 877-419-1299 for more information or visit www.drpaulaprice.com to register today. Support the Paula Price Show today. For as little as $15 per month, you can help us expand our reach across the globe, ministering to hundreds of listeners weekly. Show your support today by visiting www.drpaulaprice.com and clicking the support button. Make a one-time seed or sign up for a monthly subscription. That's www.drpaulaprice.com. Click support and enjoy Dr. Paula Price in your living room.